Christmas, Kaz Church. Glad to be gathered with you here this morning. Any children who are, it looks like we already released children. All right. Would you please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2? We're going to be looking at verses 14 and 15 this morning. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Again, we're going to be taking a break this week from the book of 1 Timothy. I'm thankful that Joe preached for us last week, speaking to the incarnation. We are, again, going to look at that this morning, in many ways looking at the why behind the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, children can be released to the front at this time. Starting in verse 14, the writer to the Hebrews states, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are the Father of light who presides over us all, as Brother Angel reminded us. We thank you that you condescended and took on flesh so that you could ransom us. Help us to see that clearly this morning. Help us to see the beauty and glory of Christ, to behold him and what he has accomplished on our behalf. Father, I pray that your Spirit would work in our midst, that we would be reoriented to you this Christmas season, that we would remember that you, Lord Jesus, truly are the reason for this season. Pray that you would set aside any distractions we have this morning and help us to have our attention fixed on you, the God of glory. I pray that you would take your word and apply it to the hearts of your people. Pray that you would even use it to bring forth new life in a heart today. We thank you. We thank you that you have given us life in Christ. Further conform us into your image this morning. Give me power to preach your word. In your name I pray. Amen. So, again, I think the question I want to ask us this morning and frame for us is, why Christmas? Like, when we really think about it, at what we celebrate on Christmas is pretty remarkable. Like, what on earth would cause God, the pre-existent one, the one who existed before the foundation of the world, what would cause him to be born in a manger, to take on flesh, to appear in such humble a state? Well, that's part of what I want to answer this morning and part of what our text answers. In many ways, the why behind Christmas. Because the truth of the matter is, the why behind Christmas is, as the historic creeds say, he came for us and for our salvation. There is hope to be found for the world in that manger. Or better yet, as we sing about, actually as we sung about, Christ was born so that man no more may die. Because of him, we have the hope of eternal life. So I want us to see in our text today these truths and how that unfolds in Hebrews 2, 14 through 15. First, I want us to see that Christ came for his people. Like, when he was born, he came for you. He came for me. And because we are mortals, I want us then to see that he truly became man. Christ took on flesh. He became man just like we are in verse 14, the second part of that we'll see. And then ultimately, I want us to see where this is all going towards. Christ came for his people so he could truly become man and then defeat death and set us free. We will see that at the end of verse 14 and in verse 15. And my hope and prayer in seeing these truths is simply that we would find encouragement in many ways this Christmas season, because that's particularly what the author of Hebrews is speaking into. He's speaking into a situation where believers are suffering. And that might be you this morning, right? For many of us, Christmas is a happy season, a cheerful season, although we may be suffering. Maybe it is not a happy season or a cheerful season for you. Either way, I hope we can find hope and encouragement in our Lord this morning. Particularly, my hope and prayer is that the Word of God, in detailing the incarnation and what this was all moving towards, what the birth of our Lord and Savior was moving towards. Really, he was coming on a mission. So I hope as we see that our hope would be renewed this morning. So let's get into it. Look with me at the beginning of verse 14. We're going to see that Christ came for his people. Verse 14 says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood." Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood. So we haven't been working through Hebrews here, right? This is kind of a one-off. So we kind of need to orient ourselves to what's going on. Who are the children that verse 14 is talking about? It says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood." They're the children our Lord and Savior came for. If you look back on the preceding verse, in particular verse 13, or even before that, if you jump back a few more verses, you're going to see these verses describing God the Father, the one for whom and by whom all things exist. It tells us he would bring many sons to glory, and he would do that through someone. And that someone is Christ the Son. And in particular, in verse 13, right before the text we find ourselves today, it speaks of Christ from the Old Testament saying, "Behold, I," the "I" there is Jesus, "behold, I and the children God has given me." So this tells us that God the Father has given Christ the Son children. So the author of Hebrews now picks up on that thought. The many sons that Christ would bring to glory, the children that our verse is talking about, the children that God the Father has given to Christ the Son, meaning you, if you are a Christian, me, everyone who ever has or ever will believe upon the name of Christ, these are who he came for, who he was born for. And what do they all share in common? You may answer that in many ways, but our text answers it in a particular way for us. It says, "Since therefore the children share," what do they share in? They share in flesh and blood. We are all mortal. We are all human. We are embodied creatures. Christ came for the children that God the Father had given him, and they were human. And as we all share our common humanity, that means several things. It means we all share in weakness. We all share in limitations. We all share in frailness. We all share in fear. We all share in brokenness. And being born into this world, we all share in sin. Having been born in the first man, Adam, we all share in his sin nature. And as a result, we all share the same end, death. But God saw. God knew. He knew our sad estate. God looked down and saw children. Little children. What are children? Think of babies, very little ones in particular. They're helpless. They're dependent. They're frail. I think of my daughter. When she was first born, I mean, we were constantly afraid we were going to break her. I mean, she's just so little and frail and fragile. That's what children are. They're brittle. And that's what God looked down and saw. Scared little children crying in the dark, but upon them, the light of Christ would shine. These children are those whom Christ would come into this world for. You see, God didn't remain far off. Instead, he came for us. It's why we can sing songs, such as we sung several weeks ago, that Christ is born. And he isn't just born generally, like he's born for you. He's born for me. That's what we celebrate on Christmas. Christ came for us, and he didn't just come for us. He became one of us. Look at the next line in verse 14. And there's reason behind that, and that's really what I want us to unpack here. There's reason behind him taking on flesh. Look at verse 14, the next part of it, rather. He himself likewise partook of the same things as the children. He partook of flesh and blood. Since the children Christ came to save, shared in flesh and blood, he partook of the same things. Now, I want us to ponder this. This is the wonder of Christmas. I think sometimes we can lose the awe of this. This letter to the Hebrews opens up by describing Christ the Son as the one whom God the Father created the world through. Hebrews 1:3 says, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he, speaking of Christ, upholds the universe by the word of his power. The author to Hebrews, prior to getting to this text we're in today, also details how much higher Christ is than the angels. Why? Because he is God. The one who we're talking about, having partook of flesh and blood, the little baby we think of laying in the manger, he is the one who created the heavens and the earth by the word of his power. He is the one who was in the beginning and was with God. But not only with God, he was God. He was God the Son. It's good Trinitarian theology for us on Christmas. John 1 echoes the same sentiments that Hebrews 1 does. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Who's that talking about in the Gospel of John chapter 1? It's talking about Christ. And why did he come? Why did he come? Why was he born of a virgin in the manger? Again, to echo the Nicene Creed, it states, for us and our salvation. He came down from heaven. He became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and was made human. So the one who was born of a virgin, as Mary is holding her little baby, at the same time, he is the one who is upholding this universe by the word of his power. Mary is holding this little baby, and as she's holding this baby, she's holding the one who gives breath to her lungs. In that manger that Jesus mildly lays his head in, he is at the same time the one who laid the foundation of the world. It's almost too big for us to wrap our heads around the incarnation, but that in particular is the one who took on flesh. The one who was, the one who is, the one who is to come, the one who had no beginning and will have no end, the one true God, who is spirit, assumed our nature in the fullness of time, as Galatians tells us. At a particular time in history, he assumed our nature. He partook of the same nature as you, the same nature as me, the same nature as the children he came down from heaven for. Why? Yes, for us and for our salvation, but why was it necessary for him to do that? He needed to become truly man, to save man. He came to save that which he created. And that is particularly what he did. He partook of flesh and blood, our text tells us. And here's how the London Baptist Confession 8:2 puts it. Chapter 8, second heading there. The Son of God, the second person in the Holy Trinity. And why I want us to look at the, I want to guard myself, like, when speaking of the incarnation, when speaking of the Trinity, we have guardrails historically to not misspeak on them. And I don't ever want to misspeak on our triune God, because the truth of the matter is, in many ways, he is incomprehensible. So what I want to try to do is try to use historic guardrails, because church history has done a really good job at guarding against errors regarding who Christ was, his divinity and his manhood. So we want to lean on these things. Let's look at it. The Son of God, the second person in the Holy Trinity, being very and eternal God, the brightness of the Father's glory, of one substance and equal with him, who made the world. This is one who's in the manger, who upholds and governs all things he has made, did, when the fullness of time was complete, take upon him man's nature, with all the essential properties and common infirmities of it, yet without sin. You see, the one who partook of flesh and blood, the little Lord Jesus who laid down his sweet head in Bethlehem, he was truly God, but here's the thing. He was always truly God. He was always truly God. The wonder of the incarnation is that he partook of flesh and blood. He became truly man. He stepped into his creation. So in Jesus, we have one person with two natures. This is why we call him the God-man. But he truly did become man. Why? In part, yes, we're going to see where this is working towards so he could die on our behalf, but also so he can truly relate to us. It says there, like, he had all the common infirmities of us as humans, yet he was without sin. So when he was a baby, he cried, just as humans do. He felt the pangs of hunger, just as humans do. He grew up, sure ran around and played with his little friends, just as humans do. I'm sure he experienced, we actually see that in the scriptures. He experienced the death of loved ones, just as we as humans do. He grew up and lived in this broken and sin-stained world, just as we as humans do. He worked just as humans do. He sweat just as humans do. And we know that he lived a life of suffering, just as we may. So if you're someone who's going through suffering this holiday season, you can know that your God truly does understand, because he took on flesh and walked this earth and suffered. Christ took upon himself the weakness and frailty of our nature. He was tempted just like we are, yet the only difference being he was without sin. But really the true reason he partook of flesh and blood was so he could subject himself to the end all flesh and blood would meet, death. You see, God cannot die. God cannot die. There's a few things God can't do. He can't lie. He can't die. There's a few other things, but we'll just use those two. They rhyme. God can't lie and God can't die. So there's a dilemma here. And this is a dilemma that the incarnation solves, because man needed to die. So someone needs to. All men since the fall have been subject to death, and all men owed a debt. And we couldn't pay it. Man couldn't escape death, and man couldn't pay the debt that sin owed. But here's the thing, God's justice demanded it. So why did God need to become man? Why did he need to partake of our human nature? As the Heidelberg Catechism puts it, why must he, Christ, be a true and righteous man? Answer, because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which hath sinned should likewise make satisfaction for sin. So Christ, God, the preexistent one, needed to take upon our nature so he could become a sacrifice for sin on our behalf. Man sinned. Man needed to die. But God wasn't going to let his children perish. Let's bring that home a little bit. Our Father, he wasn't going to let you, his children, perish. Our elder brother, the Lord Jesus, was not going to let his siblings perish. So what did he do? He partook of our nature. He stooped low. He entered the cradle so that he could go to the cross. He assumed our nature. Why? So he could heal our nature by paying our debt and standing in our place. Because only one who is truly God could bear the full weight of our sin. But only one is truly man could die and stand in our place, which is exactly what Christ did, and in so doing, he defeated death. This is where this is going. You probably have felt thus far like, why on earth are we talking so much about death on Christmas, right? Because the truth of the matter is, what the incarnation was geared at was Christ defeating death. He was born so that man no more may die. Let's look at that. This is where this is all going. Look at the last part of verse 14. That through death, he, meaning Christ, might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. Like, this is truly the reason for the season, that Christ became man so he could die and destroy the one who has power over death, the devil, so that, as we will see in verse 15, you and I don't have to fear it one iota. We don't have to fear it one iota. Although we do, the truth of the matter is we don't have to, because Christ has defeated it. Because Christ was born for us and died for us, death has lost its sting. What was death's sting? It was sin. That's what Satan had to hold over our heads, guilt. But sin has been dealt with in Christ. So what is there to fear in death? As the Bible states, death, O death, where is your sting? For the Christian, it's gone. It's gone. And what we now have is the hope of living forever. Because those little hands in the manger, they would one day grow. They would one day grow to be nailed to a cross. His side would grow to one day be pierced for our transgressions. His head would grow as he grew to one day wear the crown of thorns. He was born to die so that you may live. And because of this, because of his death, Satan would be rendered powerless. Like, he can't hold the threat of death over you or I anymore. Because now as death, what it is, it's transformed for the Christian. It becomes just a gateway to heaven. So we need not fear it. Look at verse 15. And deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Yes, Christ was born to defeat sin and death and Satan. But church, he was also born to deliver all those who are all those. Again, the children we spoke of in verse 14. The children the Father had given to the Son, the scared, helpless, hopeless children. He was born to deliver them from fear. They could now have hope because of their deliverer, the man Christ Jesus. Which means you, as children of God, can now have hope. He came to deliver you. He came to deliver me. He stepped into our sin-sick world and entered our frailty so he could sympathize with us, but ultimately so he could set us free, so he could deliver us. You see, the children, our text tells us, were subject to lifelong slavery. What was the cause of their lifelong slavery? It was fear of death. It was fear of death. But Christ was born to deliver us from this. I mean, think about this. Christ has defeated mankind's biggest enemy, dealt with our greatest fear. As death can't separate us from God, what can? Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So now, because of him, we don't have to fear what's to come. Because we know what's to come. Like, we don't have to fear the unknown. We now know how the story ends for us. We know there's a happy ending. We know that this first advent, Christ coming to dwell with us, it points us to a second advent when he will return for us and fully and finally dwell with us. So what we have in the incarnation is Christ came to dwell with us. He's here with us, present with us. There's present hope for us as Christians because God took on flesh. He knows what it's like. He knows your struggles. We truly have a high priest who can sympathize with us, right? There is a sense in which he gets us. We can cast our cares on him because in some sense, the common infirmities that we struggle with, common sufferings of man, he has walked through. And he cares for us as children as we walk through those things. We have present hope as Christians, but also, really, we have future hope. Because not only is Christ with us now, There's only more of that to come. Since Christ came to dwell with man and was born in the manger, for those who are his children, we're never going to be less present with him. It's only ever increasing degrees of being more and more and more present with God, him dwelling more and more and more with us. You see, as Christians, there's always greater degrees of the Lord's nearness to look forward to, never lesser degrees of his nearness. And the truth of the matter is, even though we don't know the time and the day of his return, it's likely that most of us are gonna cross over the River Jordan and enter the celestial city and enter paradise prior to him coming. I don't know for sure, I'm not a prophet. He could come tomorrow. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Like, we will be happy about that, right? But the truth of the matter is, what's more likely is we're all gonna fall asleep and wake in the Lord before the second advent comes. And when we do face death as Christians, what we have to look forward to is not truly death. It is glory. It is glory. There's a sense in which you ever have a bad dream? And then you wake up to reality? There's a sense in which that is what's going to happen. Not to say life is entirely a bad dream, but the reality that we are going to wake to as Christians as a result of the incarnation and subsequently the death of Christ, it's gonna make this life look like it was a bad dream in comparison to the eternal weight of glory that we have before us. Death has been swallowed up for us in Christ. He was born that men no more may die, we sang about today. So now for those of us who have trusted in this God-man, who actually believe upon who he was, that this isn't just a sentimental thing. It's not just this is the most wonderful time of the year. It's that we believe that in that manger truly was the Son of God, who truly was the Son of Man as well. Truly God, truly man. We believe that. It's not just a story for us. And those of us who have trusted in this God-man, we can sing songs like we did this morning and say, hail him. To the unbelieving world, it probably looks silly. Hail, what are they singing about? They're hailing a baby born in a manger? No, we are hailing the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Those of us who have trusted in him, we can sing, hail the Son of Righteousness, because we know light and life to all he brings. We've experienced that. We've tasted that. We know that he is risen with healing in his wings. We can sing, mild he lays his glory by. Born that man no more may die. Born to raise us from the earth. Born to give us second birth. You know what? I think that's a song. I mean, that's just a very common song you'll just hear played around Christmas time from people who aren't even Christians. We don't even know what those lyrics mean until we've been born again of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do, it changes everything. It absolutely changes everything. When we've tasted of the new birth, when we've experienced through faith in him, the reality that we will no more die. We can then hail the incarnate deity because we know these things are true of us. Brothers and sisters, if you've trusted in Christ, that's true of you. He was born that you, in particular, you no more may die. He was born to raise you from the earth. He was born to give you second birth. You are his children. Think of that. When he took flesh upon himself, there is a very real sense he had Lauren in mind and Dan in mind and you, Christian, Paul in mind. As he condescended, born in manger, coming to accomplish a mission, your redemption, your salvation. Born a lamb to be slain on behalf of sin, for you and for me, so we could be set free. Like he truly was pleased with us in flesh to dwell. Jesus, our Emmanuel. And that flesh that was pleased to dwell with us was pleased to die for us. To die for us so we could, so what? So we could walk in freedom. So we could now have hope. A weary world that was once hopeless could now have hope. So now you and I could no longer walk in shackles and chains, but be liberated. So really, a question I think to ask her, like, do we fear death? Because if you are a Christian, it is now for us but a doorway. Because what you have, Christian, what you truly have can't be taken from you. The God who took on flesh to dwell with us, you will dwell with him for eternity. And when you walk through the door of death and you finally behold him, what you're going to see is not a baby in a manger. You will behold the living God, the King of glory, who was born for you and died for you. And he will be there to receive you with open arms. And you will fall to your knees in praise. Because all the darkness of this world will be forgotten as you fully and finally behold the true light of the world, who brought light to this world and brought light to you and showed you himself and freed you. What our text tells us is that what Christmas was aiming at was freedom for the children of God. The freedom to live and walk as children, to no longer walk as slaves, bound by fear, driven by fear. I mean, just think about, and I'm not going to work through it all, so many ways in which just our mortality and the thought of looming death can drive us to do ridiculous things, right? So as Christians, we can walk about free because, again, it only gets better for us because Jesus was born. It only gets better for us. We're always moving towards closer intimacy, more fullness of God being revealed to us. And the reality is, I mean, many of us have heavy things we're walking through right now. There's real sickness and real suffering and real pain and real hurt and real tears. But Christmas reminds us that God has drawn near to his children and he has entered the pain. He has entered the suffering. He has become a real man to one day put an end to our real struggles and give us a real answer to our real fears. I think Matthew Henry puts it better than I ever could. We're gonna read it. You know, I'm gonna speak it. You might not be able to read it on there. I had to get all on one slide. But Christ became man and died to deliver us from those perplexities of soul, by letting us know that death is not only a conquered enemy, but a reconciled friend, not sent to hurt the soul or separate it from the love of God, but to put an end to all our grievances and complaints and to give us a passage to eternal life and blessedness, so that to us, death is not now in the hand of Satan, but it is in the hand of Christ. It is not Satan's servant, but it is Christ's servant. Has not hell following it, but heaven to all who are in Christ. Christ became man and died to deliver us, to deliver you, to deliver me from all these turmoils of our souls, by letting us know that death is not only a conquered enemy, but it is now our friend. It's not sent to hurt us or separate us from God's love, but it's sent to put an end to all our grievances and complaints. Think about that. I don't know about you. I've got a lot of sometimes grievances and complaints just of the sufferings of this world, and I'm sure you do too. We grow weary. We grow faint. But what death does for the Christian is put an end to all of that and usher us into eternal life and blessedness, so that to us death is not now in the hand of Satan. It's been ripped from him and it's been given into the hand of Christ. And it doesn't have hell behind it for you anymore. It has heaven because your God loves you and was born for you, ultimately to die for you. You see, for us, church, death is now the entrance into heaven. But that would never be the case if our God did not take on flesh. For salvation to be possible, for the Christian's hope, God needed to truly become man. We are reminded each year that he did. And in so doing, the light of glory has shone upon a dark world. Now joy is available to those who would become partakers of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. So I hope we can all be reminded of that this Christmas, that many of us would be reminded that he truly was born so that you truly no more may die. And that others would see this as true for the first time, that they would know the true reason for the season. So this morning, let not just the angels but the church sing that Christ is born so that we no more may die. This is what Christmas tells us. Death no longer gets the final word because of our Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that you would reorient our minds to the hope of glory that is available because you took on flesh, Lord. Pray that you would remind us of your nearness to us. Remind us of the fact you can sympathize with us in our weakness and our frailty and our suffering and our struggles because you became one of us. But I pray that we would also not see you in a manger, but know that you, our God, are the one highly exalted, seated at the right hand of the Father, ruling and reigning. You hold this universe in your hand, Lord. You work it for the good of your people. Help us to trust that. Help us to just get a glimpse of what we have to look forward to because you came to dwell with us. Help us to yearn for that day when you dwell with us and we dwell with you fully and finally for eternity, Lord. Pray that you would rid us of our fears and comfort us with your presence as we behold what's to come. We thank you, Lord Jesus, and in your name we pray. Amen. If you would please stand.